Once again, I'd like to thank you very much for the invitation to be here this morning, particularly the rather intimidating aspect that it is to receive a card announcing the verse of the year as you walk in the door as a visiting speaker who's never been to the church before. No pressure then. Fortunately, Olivia and Naomi did such a great job with the drama beforehand. However bad my sermon might be, I can relax in the knowledge that people will have got the message of what this is about. And clearly Tim will have the opportunity to correct anything in the coming weeks and months. Mission is a very tricky word. It has a number of possible definitions, and not all of them are Christian. If you put the word mission into Google, the first thing that comes up is a manufacturer of loudspeakers. The third is a nightclub in Leeds. And a little lower down, you'll find a link to a company called Mission with the website, rather promisingly, www.thisismission.com, where you'll find the website which states, Mission is a global team of enthusiastic and pioneering reputation makers who create the most inspiring and innovative consumer engagement strategies for brands in all markets. Not for what we think of as mission. But all Christians sort of agree on what mission is, don't they? Well, no, not really. In fact, over the last 50 years, there's been an amazing change in the way that all of us have thought about mission. If you're over 50, for most of you, mission is inextricably associated with people like me. Missionaries, mission partners who went to other countries to preach the gospel, went overseas on behalf of the church. Now, as I mentioned this in the interview, my passion is mission in Europe. Do we have any Europeans here this morning? I love doing that. To see all these English people squirming, what's he asking me to do? I mean, is he asking me to identify politically with... Well, I hate to inform you, it may be a rude shock this morning, but you are actually European. English people are Europeans, sociologically and certainly missiologically. Britain is like the rest of Europe. Just ask any of those Asians or Africans that might be here this morning whether English people are actually Europeans or not. And Cheltenham is also a context for mission. It isn't all that different to Chur in Switzerland or Chilches in Spain. But the world has changed enormously over the past half century, and mission has transformed as well. Tim has actually written a very helpful analysis of some of those trends on the website in a piece called The Changing World of Mission in a Changing World. So it's good to have a look at that if you've not read that already. But perhaps the most significant change in thinking has been the realization that we had something fundamentally wrong with our understanding of mission. Mission isn't something that is just for the church to do. Rather, mission is, and always has been, God's initiative, and the church is his chosen instrument. Mission didn't start with the Great Commission. Mission is the grand theme of the whole of Scripture. The story of the missionary God who faced with a fallen humanity who had turned their back on their creator, called out a people for himself to be a light to the nations, and then in time sent his own son to reconcile us to God through the miracle of the cross. And by the sending of the Spirit, the first Christians were empowered to join in with God's mission, to be God's agent of mission in the world. I got to see The Hobbit this week in the cinema, or rather I got to see part two of The Hobbit. Clearly the company didn't want to miss the opportunity of turning what is really quite a short story into three fantasy blockbusters that they could make lots of money from. But in a way, it's similar to this story of the mission of God. The first book in this amazing trilogy is the story of God's mission through Israel, as it's told in the Old Testament. The second is found in the Gospels, the introduction of the great character of this mission impossible, Jesus Christ. And the third book is the story which begins with the chapter that we have before us today. But perhaps the most remarkable thing about this third book is that it is still being written. You and I are writing a chapter of the story of God's mission here and now. Of course, we know how this story ends. We've got the last pages in the book. We know how it finishes. But on the blank pages of the third book, God invites us to join him in writing the story of his mission to the world. And I think that's quite an amazing thought. And that is the first of the two senses of the phrase which I've given as a title for the sermon this morning, the power of mission. The force that drives human history is the power of God's mission, one that invites us to understand our lives in the context of that great and bigger story. So before we look at Acts 1, it's worth recapping the first two parts of this story of the mission of God very briefly. In book one, if you forgive me that way of speaking of it, God began to fulfill his mission by establishing a special people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, or as he and all his offspring would be known, Israel. Yet God's blessing on Abraham had a purpose that from the very beginning stretched to all of humanity. In this verse that we know very well, Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Sadly, as we know, Israel repeatedly rebelled against God, turned their back on the covenant that they'd made with God, with their God Yahweh, and put their trust in idols and foreign gods. But the irresistible power of the mission of God was such that even in one of their darkest hours, the prophet Isaiah could rejoice and proclaim, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. The watchmen shout and sing for joy, for before their very eyes they see the Lord bringing his people home to Jerusalem. Let the ruins of Jerusalem break into joyful song, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will demonstrate his holy power before the eyes of all the nations. The ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 52:7-10. So whilst book two of the story of the mission of God begins with the birth of one who would fulfill that promise, only very few people actually knew it. We make much more of Christmas than the early people who knew about Jesus would have done. Really, he grew up in secret until one Sabbath day, Jesus, the son of Joseph, went to the synagogue in his hometown, picked up the scroll containing another of the prophecies of Isaiah and read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the downtrodden will be freed from their oppressors, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Luke 4:18-19. Jesus read with authority, but there was nothing in those verses that was particularly surprising. Nothing particularly surprising about his choice of text. They would have heard that text many times before. But then, of course, Jesus did something that they didn't expect. Raising his head, he looked at them all and said, "This scripture has come true today before your very eyes." It was an extraordinary claim. In effect, he was saying, "I am the one appointed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah. I am the long-expected Redeemer of Israel, the one who will bring salvation. I am the one who has come to fulfill the mission of God." So I want us to draw out three things very briefly from this passage from Luke 4. Three things that we'll come back to when we're talking about Acts chapter 1. Jesus' appropriation of the prophecy of Isaiah as the defining text for his ministry establishes three really crucial truths about the mission of God. Jesus understood that he had been sent by God in the power of the Holy Spirit, first of all. The initiative of Jesus' mission didn't lie with him, but with God. It was God's mission in the time of Isaiah, and it was still God's mission now. Jesus understood that he was an agent of God's mission, and that he could only fulfill it if God empowered him to do so. It was God's empowering presence in him that enabled Jesus to do what he did. Secondly, Jesus understood that he was sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. The principal message of Isaiah 52 then was the news that the God of Israel reigns. Whatever the circumstances of your oppression, whether poverty or captivity, physical disability, there is hope because the God of Israel reigns. That's the power of mission. It is the most amazing message that gives purpose and meaning to each and every one of our lives. A life lived in the knowledge of God's sovereignty is a life lived in the knowledge of the power of mission. Over and every situation, no matter how desperate, we have hope because we can turn to the one who is sovereign over all. I encouraged my son this week. He had what is a devastating thing for an 18-year-old boy when your girlfriend dumps you. And I encouraged him to remember that God was king, that he is in control. And in every one of our lives, how many times do we turn to that thought to remember that God is sovereign? He knows what he's doing. We can have confidence in him and that draw comfort from that truth. The Lord reigns, even over this terrible situation that you're going through right now. The Lord is king. That's one of the principal parts of our message. It's a message of hope, and those who don't know Christ don't have that. It's not about liberation when we die from those things, but God's empowering presence has broken into the present age, making possible something of the life of the kingdom in the future, the eternal life in the present. Thirdly, Jesus was sent to enact the good news of the kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. The good news is not just about words. It is to be enacted, embodied, incarnated, turned into action. It is not only a message of hope. It is hope. It is hope in action. Hope demonstrated in deeds, through justice, through healing, through defending the poor. For Jesus enacted the good news, but that also needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So as we now come to Acts chapter 1, we do so with a fuller understanding of just how this passage fits into this story of the mission of God. And lo and behold, it's no surprise, at the very beginning of the chapter, Jesus tells his disciples not to do anything or to go anywhere until they've received the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The mission of God requires the power of God. The power of mission is the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence. And of course, that is the second sense of this phrase. Look at Acts chapter 1. For Jesus, dependence on the Holy Spirit is just as evident in these verses. Even the giving of instructions to the apostles was done through the Holy Spirit, verse 1. Now, I said before that Jesus understood that he was sent to proclaim the good news of the kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the proclamation of the kingdom remained as the central pillar of Jesus' message. Perhaps you might think that after the cross and the resurrection, Jesus, who had spoken over and over again about the kingdom of God during his ministry in Galilee and all his 3 years of ministry, we thought maybe he's going to turn elsewhere. But no, for the last 40 years of his time on earth, he continues to preach about the kingdom. The reign of God wasn't just a side message for Christ. It was the center of his gospel. Now, we know nothing of the detail of that teaching during the last days he was on earth, but Luke did choose to include one command given in the course of a meal, verse 4. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now the disciples responded at that point, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? The kingdom to Israel? Now, you may have heard it said that that was just another example of the disciples not really getting what Jesus was talking about, that they were a bit thick. But I don't think that's the case. During the early part of the Old Testament, following the Exodus, Israel enjoyed God's empowering presence in their midst. The Ark of the Covenant was understood to be the very mercy seat of God. And both in the tabernacle and in the temple, the Holy Spirit was with them. Israel's disobedience led to the loss of the Ark and the proclamation of Ichabod, the glory has departed. At certain times, the Holy Spirit came upon the kings and the prophets and empowered them, but not as they had done before. But the prophets, like Joel, looked to a day when God would fulfill his promise in saying, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Joel 2:28. So the return of God's empowering presence was one of the signs of the kingdom being established. The disciples weren't quite as stupid as we might think. Their mistake, of course, was to think that this was limited to Israel. God's mission was just about that. But Jesus had managed to get one thing into their heads. Without the power of the Spirit, they couldn't do anything, and they shouldn't attempt to do anything. When God's empowering presence came upon them, they would be enabled to be witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The power of mission is the enabling of the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit who enabled Christ in his sending, in his preaching, in his action, and inspired all of that through the power of the Holy Spirit. God's mission requires God's power. Mission without the Spirit is, as I said before, just another innovative consumer engagement strategy. So how can we put this into practice in our lives? Now, I know Tim has been challenging you over the last year to think about your front lines in mission. Is that right? Yeah? Where God has placed you in the world, not just on a Sunday morning, but all the way through the week, to be his witnesses. For too long, we have limited the scope of mission to thinking about the church or personal evangelism or the activity of missionaries. Many of us are starting to rediscover this idea of the whole life understanding of mission, one that recognizes that the church is not only the church when it's here on a Sunday morning, but when it's scattered through the world. Every single context we find ourselves in is a context for mission. Maybe you recognize already where your front lines are in your workplace, your family, your friends, when you go out to play football. Every day we have opportunities to be good news to those around us. Every day we have opportunities to show the reality of Christ in our lives, as was powerfully demonstrated in the drama, to be his witnesses, to be his mouthpieces for truth, for justice, to be makers of disciples, to be bearers of hope and of good news every single day. But to do that, we need the power of mission. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, just as much as the disciples did. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And I can assure you, for Jesus, Cheltenham was the ends of the earth. You might not think of it that way, but this is as far outside of what Jesus knew as you can possibly imagine. Now, we don't need to wait around in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, because Pentecost has already happened. We have the Spirit. God's empowering presence is in us. The thing is, though, when we walk out the door in the morning, or whenever else we leave our homes in any way, or even at home, do we seek that empowering from God to be faithful witnesses to Christ in our places of work, at our school, when we go across the line of the football pitch, when we head out to the shops? If those places are the front lines of our mission, then we need God's empowering presence to make a difference. Because it's not our mission, it's God's mission. Mission is a powerful thing. As we understand the great story of human history as the story of God's mission to restore creation, our individual lives take on a powerful meaning. As we consciously collaborate with God's mission, we understand that each and every one of our lives has meaning and importance to God. It forms some sort of amazing tapestry that is still in the process of being woven on the loom of time. God himself taking the thread of our individual lives and using them to tell an amazing story that one day we will understand. Right now we only see the backside. We only see, that doesn't sound very good, does it? See the backside. We only see the reverse of this tapestry, with lots of loose ends and things that we don't understand. But one day we will see, we will understand how each of our lives have had a purpose in God's great story of redemption. That is the power of mission. It gives our individual lives direction and meaning. It's the purpose of the church, for that's what the church was created for, to serve in mission. But mission is only powerful if it's done in the power of the Holy Spirit. In that other sense, the Holy Spirit is the power of mission. So we would do well to remember that just as Jesus was sent by God, sent to proclaim and sent to enact or embody or incarnate the gospel of the kingdom, we too can only do it if we depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, the empowering presence of God. We need the power of mission. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many churches which have a thing in the morning service called This Time Tomorrow. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Ever done that here? No. Okay? Well, basically what happens in This Time Tomorrow is that someone from the congregation is invited up to the front and they're interviewed about their job. And they're asked, what will you be doing this time tomorrow? Okay? So at 11:37 on a Monday, not on a Sunday. What will you be doing? How can we pray for you? Okay? And it's great. It's a good encouragement to think of what people can do. It's, and so that the people that come up front for prayer are not only the Sunday school teachers, but the teachers who are teaching all the way through the week as well. They need the power of the Holy Spirit too. Isn't that right, Naomi? Yeah? So we desperately need to try and get that into our heads. Mission is something that doesn't only occur in the categories that perhaps before we had clear in our minds. It's all the time, everywhere. Well, in the same way, I'd like you to think for a moment of what you will be doing this time tomorrow. Maybe you'll have your newborn baby to take care of. Maybe you'll be at work. Maybe you're out of work. Wherever you are tomorrow, at this time, think of it for a second. Now, I'm not going to invite you all forward, but I am going to pray for you. And I'm going to pray that as a church and as individuals, you would capture the power of mission, of the overriding story that it has in your life, that can give your life meaning and purpose. But that whatever your front line of mission might be, you would also know the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And that you'd be encouraged each day this year to seek that power. That power for mission, wherever your front line may be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that even when we come to passages that we know so well, you speak afresh into our lives and you challenge us. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Tim and the other leaders. I thank you for each and every member here. And Lord, I pray that they would know their purpose as part of your great mission story. That they would understand their part in this, their calling to Cheltenham, to the UK, to Europe, to the world in this day. That, Lord, that would give them power for service, that they would understand their lives in the context of mission. That this is not something that happens only through missionaries, but is something which forms the whole tapestry of our lives, and that you wish to use every day. Help us to understand where our front lines are. Help us to understand where you've placed us and the purpose that that has in our family, in our work, whatever that might be. Lord, I pray that you would give them too the power of mission, the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have that in our hearts if we know you. But Lord, sometimes we don't rely on it. We don't look for it. We don't open ourselves up to it. I pray, Lord, that you would flow in us in a fresh way this year. That, Lord, each and every person here this morning would let God demonstrate his power in their lives, and particularly in those areas where they're on the front line of mission. Lord, would they know your empowering presence in their lives? Would they feel and be sure of your presence with them each day this year? I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.